Well, I appreciate Brother Royce being here last week to preach for me, and I hear he did a good job and let you guys out about 11:30. Not going to happen today. But I do want to share with you that the next few weeks as we begin 2015, I do like to preach in series, and I'm going to be preaching a series called Counting to Five, and I want us to count to five as a church, and I want to talk about five things that are extremely important in the life of the church, and I want to start with the first one this morning. We're going to count to one this morning, and there's one thing that we need as a church. We need one undying passion for the lost. We need one undying passion for the lost. That ought to be the focus of everything that drives us. Luke 19 and verse 10 talks about that. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 19 and verse 10, "The Son of Man," a reference to himself, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Son of Man has come for one express purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. So I hope in the Christmas season, as you think about the very fact that there was a babe in a manger, and we have this nice, warm, cozy barn scene where Jesus was born, and I want to tell you, it was not near that cozy. It was not near that sterile. It was not near that comfortable. Here's a pregnant woman, a pregnant teenage mother, who gave birth to the Savior of this world, and the express purpose of his coming was to die on a cross for your sins and my sins, because he had one passion, and that was to seek and to save those who are lost. Mordecai Ham was an evangelist out of Kentucky, and he emerged as a very prominent evangelist at the turn of last century. He had a background in business and had studied in law, and from the beginning his approach was zealous and blunt. It was at one of his crusades in North Carolina that Billy Graham was saved and gave his heart to the Lord and later became evangelist himself. From the very beginning, he was zealous, and he had one thought: to see souls saved. Rather than sit and talk with Christians at revival sites, Ham insisted on being taken to the worst sinners in the community. He said, tell me that tough nut to crack. I want to go have a shot at them. I want to go talk to them about Jesus. And on one occasion, there was a non-believer who heard that Mordecai Ham was coming to see him that day, and he ran and hid in a cornfield. He didn't want to talk to him, but Ham went into the cornfield after him and tracked him down. The man asked what his intentions were, and the evangelist said he was going to pray for God to kill him. Now think about that. The man protested. Ham said, "You shouldn't be bothered about protesting since you don't believe in God anyway. But if there is a God, then death would be appropriate for a man who had poisoned his family's spiritual prospects." The lost man begged him not to pray for his death, so Ham relented and instead prayed for his salvation. And at the final meeting, Ham baptized that man and his entire family. Now, I would not recommend his methods, but I would recommend his passion. He had a passion for one thing, and that was to see that which was lost become saved. To have those who did not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, to get to know Him and have a relationship with Him. And the Bible speaks about that. Jesus said that very same thing: "I have come to seek and to save the lost." And so there's three things I want to share this morning. I hope you'll take notes, because if there's one message that is my heartbeat for our church, this is it. If this is not the focus of what we're about, we're going to lose ground in advancing the kingdom of God. And we need to be about God's business. So three things I want to say. First of all, we must seek God for a burden. Because I'll be honest with you, most of us do not have a burden for souls. Most of us do not have a burden for souls. We're just going through life and we're just trying to make ends meet and we're going to work and we're going to play and we're doing all the things that we do in life and we're so busy and we're so wrapped up and all this stuff going on and we don't even think about the salvation of souls. Sometimes we don't even think about the salvation of our own family members who need Christ. And I want to say this. You either believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven or you don't. And if you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, there's only one way to get there. Then you need to be introducing people to the one way. You need to be introducing people to Jesus Christ, and you need to be serious about it. And if you don't have a burden to do that, you need to pray for God to give you a burden to do that. There's two examples of this that I see in Scripture. One is in the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He said, I have a burden for the nation of Israel. He said, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. You see, Paul was raised Jewish. His ministry was primarily to Gentiles, but Paul was raised Jewish, and he had a love and a heart and a burden for his Jewish brothers and sisters. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, he said, I would become accursed. I would become damned for the sake of Israel. If God would damn me in order that they might be spared, I would take that burden. He loved his people that much. He had a burden for the nation of Israel. How many of us could have that kind of burden for our loved ones? And then there's Jesus, who had a burden for Jerusalem. In Luke 19, out of the chapter that we read here, Luke chapter 19, verse 10, verse 41, the Bible says, Jesus approached Jerusalem as he looked over the city. He wept over the city. He wept. He said, I want you to know my peace. I want you to experience my peace. He said, how many times, another one of the Gospels, he said, how many times I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you rejected me. Jesus looked at the city and wept. Do we look at our city and weep? Do we look at our school and weep? Do we look at our families and weep? Do we have a burden for souls? If not, we need to pray for God to give us a burden for souls. The 150th anniversary of the YMCA, the young men. How many of you know what the YMCA stands for? You just hear it at the ball games. It stands for Young Men's Christian Association. A lot of people don't even know what YMCA stands for. And it celebrated its 150th anniversary in 1994, so it's been around a long time. On June the 4th, 1844, 12 young men met in the bedroom of George Williams in London, England. They'd come together to develop some strategies for evangelizing the masses of men who were coming to the city in search for work. Williams's plan was simple. He prayed with other Christians for the salvation of those with whom they worked. And after 3 years of this practice, this drapery firm of Hitchcock and Rogers had shifted from being a place where it was almost impossible for a young man to be a Christian to becoming a working environment where it was almost impossible to be anything else. The success of so many coming to Christ at his place of employment led Williams to expand the ministry to other shops. And this expansion included lecture courses, libraries, reading rooms, and sports facilities. And in all of these activities, Williams and the other founders of the YMCA regarded evangelism as foundational and indispensable. 50 years later, in June of 1884, Queen Victoria bestowed the honor of knighthood upon Williams for his distinguished service to the cause of humanity. And evangelism was the founding passion of the YMCA. And over the years, we see many people come to Christ as a result of the ministry of the YMCA. But today, you can go to the YMCA and never hear the gospel shared with anybody. Most people don't even know it's a Christian organization. It's just a place where you go do recreation. But from its founding, the focus was evangelism. And listen, my friends, from the founding of the church, our focus was evangelism. And a lot of times as a church, we get away from our focus. And we need one undying passion. We need a focus on evangelism. And it comes to individual hearts and individual lives. And we need to pray for God to give us a passion for souls. A burden for souls. Otherwise, we'll become like the YMCA, existing and having a lot of good fun and family activities, but people dying and going to hell all around us because we've lost our focus. We must seek God for a burden. Second thing we must do, we must seek men for an opportunity. Three examples of this I can think of in the scripture. There's many more that I could have shared, but I want to share just exactly four. One is in John chapter 4. Jesus says to the disciples, he said, we're going from Nazareth of Galilee, which was in the northern regions of the Holy Land. We're going to Jerusalem. And he said, when we make that journey, we're going to go through Samaria. He said, and I need to go through Samaria. I must go through Samaria. Now, the reality is you didn't have to go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. In fact, most Jews didn't go through Samaria to get to Jerusalem. They went a three-day journey around because nobody wanted to have dealings with Samaritans if you were truly Jewish. They didn't like them. They didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus intentionally said, I must go through Samaria. And you know what happened in Samaria? Jesus was there at the well. His disciples go into the city of Sychar to find some food. Jesus is sitting there at Jacob's well. And this lady of ill repute comes to the well to get water in the middle of the day because she didn't want to get water when most people got water, which was usually early morning or late evening. She comes to the well in the middle of the day because she did not want to be confronted by those. She was an outcast among the outcasts. The Samaritans were the outcast among the Jews, but she was an outcast among the Samaritans because of her behavior, because of her lifestyle. And I believe with all my heart, the reason Jesus needed to go through Samaria is because he wanted to encounter one woman who needed him. One woman who needed him. And that day, Jesus had a conversation with her about who he was. He was the Messiah. He had a conversation with her about living water. And he said, if you will ask of me this living water, I will give it to you and you will never thirst again. And that day, that woman, who had been married many times and was living with a man who was not even then her husband, a woman of ill repute, she got a dose of the living water. And her life was changed. And it's because Jesus intentionally made the decision to go through Samaria to have a conversation with those who needed him. And I want to tell you, if you do not make it an effort to have conversations, spiritual conversations, you will never have one. You will never have one. Because it does not come easy. I'm a pastor. It does not come easy to me, even to this day. But I must make the decision day by day, moment by moment, to seek opportunities to tell people about Jesus. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Luke chapter 19, the verse that I just read, Jesus is summarizing what's happened with Zacchaeus. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? Wee little man was he? Remember that story? Climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. But Zacchaeus was another one of those outcasts of society. He was a tax collector, which to the Jewish mindset, that was a betrayer of the Jewish faith, the Jewish people. Not only that, most tax collectors, they skimmed off the top. They were thieves. They were liars. They stole from the people. They stole from Rome, lined their own pockets. They collected more than they needed. They gave Rome what they deserved. And then they lived high on the hog. And so nobody liked Zacchaeus. And Jesus that day, he said to him, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I must stay at your house today. He didn't say, I'd like to. He said, I must. He had a need to go and tell Zacchaeus about the gospel. He had a need to tell Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, your life can be changed. Zacchaeus, you don't have to be the way you are. Zacchaeus, I can make a difference in your life. And that's exactly what happened. Zacchaeus said, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor, And anyone I have stolen from, I will repay. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house. Because Jesus intentionally stopped, saw a man in a tree. There are many people he could have talked to that day, but he saw a man in a tree and saw deep into his heart. And he said, I need to go to your house today, Zacchaeus. I need to talk to you about eternal life. So Jesus sought an opportunity to tell Zacchaeus about Jesus. The third example is that of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, 27 through 29, we know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a God-fearer. He was a Gentile, but he'd been to Jerusalem to worship God there. He knew enough about Jewish life and Jewish teachings that he had a scroll of Isaiah. And he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And again, he was an outcast. Those who were eunuchs could not go into the temple to worship. They were always on the outskirts. They were always on the outside. So he wanted to know more. And he was reading Isaiah. And the Bible says God took Philip from this great revival that was occurring in Samaria. And he swept him away out into the wilderness to talk to one lone guy. And there he was in the wilderness, and he saw this chariot go riding by. And can you just see Philip? Got his Nikes on. He's just going. God says, go join yourself to that chariot. Go have a conversation with that individual. You know how inconvenient that must have been? I don't know. I imagine chariots go a little faster than people walking. But here's this chariot, and there's old Philip, boy. He's trying to catch up to the chariot. Say, hold on, hold on, hold on. What are you reading? I'm reading from Isaiah. What are you reading? Well, it talks about he didn't open his mouth and he was dumb as a sheep before his shears. What's that talking about? And the Bible says Philip described the suffering servant of Isaiah as the Messiah, Jesus, who was crucified, who died, and who rose again. And as they went along, the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe with all my heart. And he said, stop that chariot. And the Bible says they went down into the water. And Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and he went on his way. In both, all three of these examples, these men, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus and Zacchaeus, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they sought men for an opportunity to share the faith. And we need to seek men for an opportunity to share our faith. While speaking in London, evangelist D.L. Moody was approached by a British companion who wanted to know the secret of Moody's success in leading people to Christ. Moody directed the man to his hotel window and asked, what do you see? The man looked down on the square and reported a view of crowded streets. Moody suggested he look again. This time, the man mentioned seeing people, men, women, and children. Moody directed him to look a third time, and the man became frustrated that he was not seeing what Moody wanted him to see. And the great evangelist came to the window with watery eyes, and he said, I see people going to hell without Jesus. Until you see people like that, you will not lead them to Christ. Most of us, if we saw a fire across the street in a home, a burning home, and we knew people were in that home needing rescue, we would put our own lives at risk to go in and grab those people out of fiery flames. But my friends, heaven is real, but hell is real as well. And hell is more fiery, more deadly, more dangerous, and it's eternal. It's more deadly than any fire you can ever imagine. It's more eternal than any fire you can ever imagine. And yet we are silent. Even with people we know who need Christ, we must seek men for an opportunity. There's a third thing I want to say. We must seek God for the necessary tools because we can't do it on our own. We must seek God for the necessary tools. First of all, we need courage. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has given us that courage. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of boldness and of courage and of sound mind. Norman Cates shared a humorous story of a guy who prayed a prayer every morning. Lord, if you want me to witness someone today, please give me a sign to show who that person is. And one day he's sitting himself on a bus, and here's a big burly guy sitting right beside of him. And they were just quiet. They just riding along. It was a nearly empty bus. But this guy sat right next to the friend who prayed that morning, to this guy who prayed that morning. Lord, if you want me to speak to someone today, would you please give me a sign? And this big guy burst into tears and began to weep. And he cried out with a loud voice, I need to be saved. I'm lost. Would anybody tell me about Jesus? And the praying guy goes, Lord, is this my sign? They used to tell us to pray whenever we go out to visit, knock on doors. And I grew up knocking on doors. Even when I was a teenager, we would go out. We'd knock on every door in the community to invite people to Bible school. We'd go out in every door of the community to invite people to revival meetings. We'd go out. We did it as children. We did it as youth. We did it as adults, even before I became a pastor. My dad taught us to do that. And he'd say, always pray. And I'd pray, Lord, don't let anybody be home. Don't let anybody be home. Because I was scared. There's no reason to be scared. God has given us a spirit of boldness. I want to tell you, I was scared when we went to that North Carolina revival meeting, 1975, December. And the guy who was making the assignments that day, he gave me a carload of young people to go out and make visits. And I was the oldest one in the group, and I had the most experience. And that meant I was going to have to do all the talking that day. And I was scared to death, and I said, no, I won't do it. And he wouldn't let me off the hook. He said, I want you to go over there in a corner and pray, and if God lets you off the hook, I'll let you off the hook. But he said, I'm not going to let you off until God lets you off. And I was scrolling through my Bible that morning, my New Testament, and it opened to the book of Psalms, and it said this, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? And in the strength of the Lord, I went out that day and I shared my faith with a carload of young teenagers, knocking on doors, telling people about Jesus. And that night in the prayer room, God called me into full-time gospel service, preaching the gospel, teaching the gospel. And I said yes that very night at the age of 19. And I've tried to be faithful ever since. But we need courage. We won't do it without God's courage, but you have the courage. Just claim the courage that is yours. Secondly, we need conviction. We need the conviction that people are lost without Jesus. John 3:16 says, God so loved who? Who does that include? That's right. It includes everyone. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, in order to have this passion to tell people about Jesus, you've got to come to that conviction of verse 18. You've got to know that Jesus died for the world, but thirdly, you also need to understand in verse 18 that without Jesus, the world is condemned. The world is lost. The world will go to a devil's hell without their knowledge and understanding of Jesus. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Without that conviction, you will not tell others about Jesus. Third, you need a counselor. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. He said, I will be with you, Matthew 28, verse 20. But also in Acts 1 and verse 8, he said, I will send my Holy Spirit who will guide you, who will lead you, who will watch over you, who will give you the words to speak. We need a counselor. The Holy Spirit is that counselor. College professor offered his class in logic some relief on a final exam. He told them they could bring as much information to the exam as they could fit on a piece of notebook paper. Most students crammed as many facts as possible on their 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. One student, his name was Bob, he walked into class, put down a piece of notebook paper, and had an advanced logic student stand on the page to give him all the answers to the test. Bob was the only guy who made an A on the test. Listen, we've got the Holy Spirit. He's advanced religion student. He knows what we need to say and how we need to say it. He is in our hearts and our lives. He is the counselor who will lead us and give us the words to speak. And I've learned this. You can even mess it up and God will get it right through the power of His Holy Spirit. We need to tell people about Jesus. And we need a counselor to help us. And then we need the message, understanding that we need conciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17-21 It says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and He has given to us this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to make those friends of those who were once enemies. We were the enemy of God, but through Jesus Christ, we have been made friends again, and God wants us to have this ministry of reconciliation, to tell others that Jesus wants to be their friend. Peggy Noonan, who's a writer, speech writer for President Reagan, said the wisest words I ever heard on the subject of patience were from a born-again Christian whose husband was an agnostic. She loved and believed in Jesus, but her husband was in turn derisive and dismissive. A Christian friend gave her this advice: don't talk to your husband about God. Talk to God about your husband. Listen, sometimes we need to talk. But sometimes we need God to bring conviction into their heart before we begin to talk. I conclude with this story. On September 11, 1992, an unusual parking ticket was given in South Central Los Angeles. At 9:46 a.m., an officer wrote up the ticket for an illegally parked Cadillac. There was no question that the car was in violation. The driver, who was sitting in the car, did not object to the ticket. In fact, the driver did not say a word. He couldn't, because he was dead. The officer had taken the time to observe the parking violation, had taken the time to write a ticket, stick his hand through the open window within inches of the body that had been dead, according to the medical examiner, for at least 12 hours, and place a $30 citation on the dashboard, but he never noticed the man was dead. That officer shares a common trait with many of us as Christians. We will walk through life siding others with petty violations while remaining oblivious to the fact that they are spiritually dead. They need Jesus to raise them from life. We're offended or repulsed by the behavior of some non-Christians and rebuke them for not acting more Christ-like. The fact is, they don't have the power to change. Only Christ can change them. They are illegally parked and can't do a thing about it without Christ. They need Him, and it's our responsibility to tell dead men and dead women where they can find life. His name is Jesus. And if we're going to be the church that makes a difference in our community, we have to have one undying passion, and that is for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. If we don't have that, you need to pray for God to give it to you. And then pray for God to give you opportunities to tell others about Him. And then use the tools He gives you to get the job done. Let's pray together.